welcome to this service for Sunday, the 14th of February. It's lovely to be able to gather all together in this way and to open scripture and to lift our praises to the Lord once more. So here is our call to worship. It comes from Psalm number 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. The Lord who remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the way of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Praise the Lord. And now let us pray. Heavenly Father, you do indeed reign forever. We thank you that you had your hand on all things and continue to have your hand on all things. You are the Creator. You are the Alpha and the Omega. We thank you, God, that in you there is wholeness. We thank you, Lord, that in you there is the image of perfection. We thank you that you have created us. We thank you that we are part of your plan. And so as we gather here together as your church now, today, we pray, Lord, that we would seek your way and not our own. So lead us, we pray, through your Holy Spirit, into all righteousness, into all that is good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to lift our voices to the Lord now, and we're going to sing. Do follow the words in the description below to the hymn, Trust and Obey.
Sit at his feet.
beside in the way. He says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. We come now to our Gospel reading, and this comes from the Gospel according to Luke, and we're going to look at chapter 14, and we're going to look at verse 7 through to 14. So that's Luke chapter 14, verse 7 through to 14, and here Jesus is addressing the Pharisees. Jesus noticed how some of the guests were choosing the best places, so he told this parable to all of them. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place. It could happen that someone more important than you has been invited, and your host, who invited both of you, would have to come and say to you, "Let him have this place." Then you would be embarrassed and have to sit in the lowest place. Instead, when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that your host will come to you and say, "Come on up, my friend, to a better place." This will bring you honor in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who make themselves great will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be made great. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a lunch or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers, or your relatives, or your rich neighbours, for they will invite you back, and in this way you will be repaid for what you did. When you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they are not able to pay you back. God will repay you on the day the good people rise from the dead." We worship the humble God. He is a God who does not require our worship, but he delights in it. He's a God who does not need to be loved by us, but who wants our affection. He is a God who is all-powerful, and yet would give up power, thus empowering us. He is a God who is divine, and yet will descend from the heavens, and he will live in poverty. He is a God who is above all, and yet will associate himself with and befriend the lowest of the low, the outcast and the sinner. We worship a humble God. Therefore, when we read a passage such as the one that we've just heard from Luke's Gospel, are we not compelled to be moved by that? Are we not compelled to imitate him? Indeed, that seems to be the point of the passage. The way that we show that we reciprocate his love is actually shown by the things we do and the way we live. If we love God, we'll aspire to be holy as he is holy. We will aspire to imitate him. His humble nature will become our nature also. And in so doing, we say to the world, we will not do things your way. And instead, we say to God, we'll do things your way. Now, the part of the Trinity or Godhead that we find it most easy to associate ourselves with, I suppose, is the part that became human. No, this is not because the Son Jesus Christ is above the Father and the Holy Spirit in any way, but it's because of his human nature that we are able to see an example and imitate his example. And because the will of the Father is the same as the will of the Son, it says that in Scripture, this would appear actually to be a good thing for us to do, a good thing for us to focus on. Now, that's easier said than done. Imitating Christ is not an easy thing to do. There were things that even Jesus's human nature, his flesh, caused him to struggle with. But being as he was divine in nature as well, and we are not, it's something that we're really going to struggle with, isn't it? We do, of course, when we set our target as being to imitate Christ, consign ourselves to failure from the outset. And yet this does not mean that we should throw in the towel and refrain from our act of imitation. Moreover, it should mean that we should take comfort from the fact that Jesus himself knows and is familiar with the struggles that we go through, that we engage in. And as he has already redeemed us, we can have confidence that when we fail, he has already redeemed us, but he wants us to try to be like him. We are like a toddler, if you like, learning to walk. No toddler has ever just stood up and walked and never fallen. Toddlers walk and they fall. But they know that their father or their mother will be there to pick them up again. And that's how we walk in the Christian life as well, imitating Christ. We know that it's not something that comes easy. We will stumble and we'll fall. But through Jesus Christ, we know that we have a loving Father who is ready to pick us up again. And so we can try to walk once more. And you know, when I think back to my conversion, I rather feel more like God found me. So in my toddler years, if you like, I found like God rather more found me than I found him. Let me explain what I mean. I felt like a lost sheep. I always wanted to know God, but I had doubts about his existence. My search eventually led me to open up the little Gideon New Testament I'd been given when I was at school. I'd kept it with me for some reason until I went to university, and I began reading the gospel and so on. And it was in reading the gospel that I fell in love. First of all, with who Jesus is and what he did. By reading these words, God had spoken to me, and he had spoken, and these words had been written down, and so they had spoken to me as well through the Holy Scriptures. And it was a wonderful gift. And since that day, I've been trying to walk, falling, but being picked up again in the love of my Father in heaven. Now, there have been people in the past who have said that either Jesus was a good man, he was crazy, or he was a crook. But as I read the words from Scripture, I was sure about who he was in my mind. And indeed, you may have heard of the well-known atheist author called Philip Pullman, who wrote in a recent novel about this identity of Jesus. It's called Jesus the Good Man and Christ the Scoundrel, and he dealt with this very issue in his own unique way. Now, this is the chap who wrote his Dark Materials that you might have seen on the BBC recently in the TV series, where each character has a demon. He is not shy of controversy. Anyway, he, as all others who claim anything other than that Christ is a good man, must be reading a different gospel to me, because when I picked up the gospel, the first observation I had was, here is a good man. Because if Christ was crazy, would he not have claimed to be the Messiah himself? Would he not have proclaimed himself as Christ from the word go? Yet as we read through the gospel, he does not push himself forward, it seems, in this way. He does not show that same kind of ambition that is so present in the world. He shows sound mind and humility. He never pushes himself forward saying, look how great I am. But instead he asks, who do you think I am? Or if one does think he's a king or a messiah, he simply responds in scripture, so you say, or these are your words. This does not seem like a crazy person with delusions of grandeur to me. And what would you say to him being a crook? Do most crimes not benefit the individual in some way? Well, Jesus lived in poverty. We hear of Christ being tempted with power and fortune as he went into the wilderness, and yet he resists that temptation. Hardly what a crook would do. A small miracle here and there for significant people in society surely would have benefited him. But instead, the miracles that he performed benefited the poor and the needy. And often he told them to keep what he'd done a secret. Jesus himself did not write any of the scripture that we read today. He is no self-promoter. He wasn't then, and he isn't now. This man is without any doubt no crook. He is no scoundrel. As he died the death of a crook on the cross amongst other criminals, he forgave, remember. He forgave the ones who executed him, and one of the ones who executed him said, surely this man is the Son of God. This is no criminal. This is no crook. Jesus is indeed a good man. And yet, we know he is more than just a good man. He is, in fact, the best example of goodness, the best example to follow in our lives. This was my realization when I first read the gospel. This insight that Jesus is a good man is not enough, though, for us as Christians. You see, if he is indeed goodness personified, then surely we cannot conclude that he is anything other than God. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah that eventually people recognized him to be. It was Christ's goodness as a human being that allowed my simple mind to finally understand who God is, that he is real, and that he has limitless love for all of us. It was Christ's character, his gentleness, his big-heartedness, his teaching, his actions, and most of all that, his humility that revealed to me who God is and why I want to follow him. Therefore, if it is his incarnate presence, his dealing with people and his humility that brings about this realization, then it's pretty self-explanatory how we must live in response. We must do, or strive to do, as Jesus did. We must love as he loved. We must deal with others as he deals with us. We said in the Lord's Prayer the other day that if we're to be forgiven, we must first forgive. This is the lesson that we have in Scripture. And we, in doing this, will be a constant reminder to others of God's love as we stand here as Christians today. Now this, however, means the removal of self from the equation as we live. This means that we must submit to God entirely, that we must give our whole selves over to God. We must be humble as God is humble and say, God's will be done. We must think of ourselves in doing this as being Christ's bride, which Scripture says that we are. In thinking of ourselves as being Christ's bride and He, our loving husband, we must think to ourselves, what does a good wife do? We must think to ourselves, how does a bad wife act? We must think to ourselves, what does a good marriage look like? And if we think about our relationship with God in that way, in a way that we can understand, then we can focus on loving God the way that He deserves to be loved and in the way that He loves us. Someone once said to a preacher, you cannot impress people with your intellect, with your knowledge, with your skill for sermon writing, and let the simplicity of God's message come across. We must not let other things get in the way of making God's love known to us. And there is no humility in doing anything other than that, is there? What is important is that God's love for humankind is experienced. That is what Jesus put before all else in His ministry. He put it before His kingship. It was not important to Him as He stood on trial before Pilate and the priests. Jesus put His power to one side so that He could get this message across. We saw the power that He had as He drove demons out. The demons cowered in fear. Jesus had the power to overcome anyone, any obstacle He faced, and yet He allowed things to happen to Him that were in His power to stop, because He had the message of love, of God's love for humanity, that He wanted to put across. He could have avoided suffering and protected Himself from the horrors of the world. He didn't have to go to the cross, but He wanted to, because He loves you and wants you to be His bride. Therefore, aspiring to be holy, being like Christ, or aspiring for that, is what we must focus on. We must be the bride that Jesus deserves. Therefore, the gospel needs to get our special attention, because it gives us the closest insight into the mind of Christ. At church meetings, we say that we're seeking the mind of Christ, but how often do we refer to the gospel as we make decisions in the ministry of the church? And Christ's mind should be sought all the time, not just when we're gathered together, but when we're dispersed also. But none of us are perfect. Seeking the mind of Christ is difficult because we make it so. We neglect the reading of the gospel, and worse still, we fail to be humble. We forget that we're married to Christ. We forget our marriage vows to Him as we go about seeking what is best for us rather than what is best for the one who loves us. I don't say this to beat anyone down. I'm guilty of this too. But sometimes we need to be honest with ourselves and we need to look to do better. Perhaps, though, we can look to the history of the church as another way of seeking the mind of Christ to enable us, as we see individuals who sought to imitate Christ in their lives, as we try to do today. Perhaps we can look at the lives of people who have shared in these struggles and who have written about it. You know, the wonderful preacher Charles Spurgeon says, visit many good books, but live in the Bible. So as we're living in the Bible, the truth of what the Bible says, let's also visit a good book that can help us here. A book that might help us in this situation is written by a man called Thomas A. Kempis, and it's called The Imitation of Christ. And I'm sure that some of you would have come across it. It's a classic. Now, Thomas A. Kempis was born in 1380, so it might take a little while for you to get used to his style if you do open this book. But what he writes is so very helpful. Let me share with you some little gems that he writes. And really, he writes about how we can become a better bride to Christ by becoming more like him. After all, marriage is described as being one flesh, so we need to be like Jesus if we want to be a good bride for him. Thomas A. Kempis says, "Study, therefore, to withdraw the love of your souls from all things that are visible and to turn to things that are invisible." He's saying, turn from the world and turn your attention to God. Place your priorities on the things that belong to God, the things that are holy and not of this world. He says, "We quickly believe evil of others sooner than good. It is great wisdom, therefore, not to be hasty in our deeds, not to trust much in our own wits, not readily to believe every tale, not to show straight away to others all that we hear and believe. Resist the temptation to gossip and slander. Many ministries have fallen by the wayside, many godly ministries, because of what people have said about those involved in the ministry." Resist the temptation to gossip and to slander someone's character. Thomas A. Kempis says, "Charity and not eloquence is to be sought. Do unto others." This is a simple rule that Jesus says, and that Thomas A. Kempis says is really important for us in following what Christ taught us to do. He says, "To hear and take counsel is more sure than to give it." How true that is. And that's why giving sermons is still the best way to teach, because it compels the person to sit and listen and not to butt in with their own views. Listen, learn, keep a still tongue, think before you speak. We need to all become better listeners of God's word. You know, there are many different ways, and Thomas A. Kempis goes on, and there are many different ways to aid you in imitating Christ. Perhaps you can find another way aside from medieval writings that can help you to do so. But certainly, above all else, live in the Bible. But I believe we can unlock the secret of the passage we have by simply giving up self and following Christ. To truly put others before ourselves starts by putting God first. A Christian's faith is based on marriage vows, if you think about it. Christ promises us eternity spent in his love, and as Christians, we have said yes to that. Now we must put our vows into practice. If we say yes to that, if we say yes to the marriage between church and Christ, then we also say yes to God's ways in our lives. One does not come without the other. Now we must concentrate on being a good bride to Christ. And Paul puts it this way to the Philippians as he writes, "Whatever gains I had, these have come to consider a loss because of Christ. More than that, I even consider everything as a loss because of the supreme good of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have accepted the loss of all things, and I consider them so much rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. So friends, remain united to Christ. Be like him. Be humble. For Christ always honours his bride. Amen. Well, we're going to lift our voices to the Lord again now as we sing, and you follow the words that are written below the video in the description. We sing Meekness and Majesty. Spirit would guide us this day and always. In Jesus' name, Amen. Let us pray now the words that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. May God bless you this day and evermore, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.